welcome to another inspirational message from Pastor Noor. For more information and great content, jump over to our website at elamchurchchristchurchcity.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Right, so if you are joining with us, we are concluding a three-part series that we centered around Easter called All Hail King Jesus. The last two messages, we've been focused on prepare. Then on Friday, Good Friday, we looked at passion, the suffering of Christ, and we're concluding this morning with praise, because I believe today is a day of celebration. I believe this is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. But we have extra reason to rejoice today. Why? Because today happened some 2,000 years ago, we now have guaranteed access to the Father through the Son, Jesus. He made a way. Jesus said long ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me, the Son. And so it was through the suffering, which was the passion, but then the resurrection, that we now have access to the Father. So today really is a day of celebration. So I want to take us to John's account of the events that took place. And there's only really two themes or two topics that I want to kind of imprint in your hearts today before you leave today. Two kind of thoughts that I want to leave you with. And so I want to start in John 20, starting at verse 1. And all the way through to 29. Whoa, there's a little bit of reading going on. All right. And so early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from it from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. He was also the one that is the author of this account. All right, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. There you go. And reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. And then verse 11, it says this, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who was it that you are looking for? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said the things to her. Amen. So today is a day of celebration. Today we praise the Lord. I love the fact that we are celebrating a risen Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus who conquered the grave. I had the privilege, along with Tahua and a few others, we traveled to Israel And we got to go and visit where they say Jesus was actually placed, the tomb that he was buried in. And I can guarantee, I can vouch for the fact that when I looked in, there was nobody there. Amen. So if you can trust me, you can trust, you know, there was no one in there. Praise God, there was no one in there. You know, that would have been awkward, you know, and we would have fired that tour guide, you know what I mean? All right, but there was no one in there. The tomb was empty. And I love the fact that we can have confidence that if Jesus overcame death, then there is hope for us all. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 54, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there are a number of things that Jesus demonstrated in the life of his ministry. You know, resurrection wasn't a new phenomenon. Jesus actually demonstrated resurrection power at least three times. There's at least three accounts of Jesus demonstrating his resurrection power. The first time we hear of his resurrection power was when he raised Jairus' daughter from death to life. The second time we hear about it is in Luke 7, when Jesus, just by accident, comes across a funeral procession, and inside was a young man, a young man that was being taken to be buried. His coffin was being carried by the mourners, and Jesus touched the coffin and said to the person inside, stand up or sit up. And immediately, the young man stood sat up. I mean, that would have freaked everybody out, I'm sure. And then the third time was in John 11 when he called to the one he cared about, Lazarus. And this is the only time this is the shortest verse in the Bible pertains to this story. Jesus wept. He wept over Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. It said, in the scriptures, it said that his body was already decaying. They could smell the stench of a decayed body, yet there was nothing for our risen Lord and Savior and the resurrection power. Amen, somebody. So what do we learn from this empty tomb? Well, there were three things that were revealed as the apostles, as Peter and John, as Mary came towards the tomb and looked inside and saw that it was empty. Number one, they saw this revealed the manifestation of the power of God. This is a manifestation of the power. So we can know that our God is a almighty and all-powerful God. Why? Because the tomb was empty. Amen, someone. And because the tomb was empty, we can know that there is power in the name of Jesus. The second thing that was revealed was that this is a manifestation of healing. That there is healing. Even death, you can be healed from death in the name of Jesus. There is no power over death. There is no power in death. And the third thing is this, because the tomb was empty, we can know the hope. There was a manifestation of hope. So number one, there was a manifestation of power. Number two, manifestation of healing. Number three, there was a manifestation of hope. Give me a wave if you're needing hope this morning. Come on, you're needing the hope of the Lord. Well, because he conquered sin and death, we can have hope that in our lives, because we trust in his authority and his power, that there is hope for us as well, no matter what situation we might be going through. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It says in Revelation, in verse 1, let me read this to you. It says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Are you hearing this morning? So here's what I want to kind of describe about the empty tomb to you. All of us here, if I were to hold a stick, a very long stick, that kind of described your life, it illustrated your life, at one end of the stick would be the beginning of your life. But with how many know that there are always two ends to any stick? That there is going to be a beginning, but there's also going to be an end. And death rates in the world and throughout human history, the statistics are still the same. 100% of the people will die 100% of the time. Amen, somebody. Now that sounds really morbid, but I've yet to meet anyone that is, apart from Jesus, that is able to bypass death. Amen, somebody. Well, maybe Enoch, you can throw him in there. But for the rest of us, we know that if there's life, then there will be death. Most of us, if hand on heart, we would rather avoid death. Figure out a way for us to bypass death and just go straight to heaven. I mean, you know, everybody wants to go to, like I heard a classic quote, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, but the reality of the life we live is that there is a beginning to our lives and there will be an end to our lives. But praise God that that does not mean there's an end to our life eternal. That through the empty tomb, we now have access to life eternal, life beyond death. Amen. For the atheist, they believe that life comes from non-life, meaning in the beginning there was just complete nothing. Then all of a sudden, miraculously, these molecules kind of just miraculously joined together and formed life. But then after the end of that life, there is again nothingness. I think that's a hopeless way to view life. I love the fact that there is hope for the believer. Life after death. There is a life after this life. And I love what the Bible teaches us. It says that to be absent from body is to be present with the Lord. So there is hope for us all. Amen. I guess from my take as being the pastor of the church, and if I'm going to be true to this Bible, then I want to paint the reality for us all. We're all going to die at some point, but the reality is this: you get to choose what happens after death. The reality is you get to choose where you go after you die. But Jesus. Now, listen to this. Jesus has made a way for you to be with God the Father. God the Father, listen to this, will not pressure you to be with him for all of eternity. He will not force you to be there if you choose not to be there. That is your choice. But he made a way for you to be there. Are you guys hearing this morning? Now, how did death come about? Because death seems like unfair. It seems like a hiccup in the matrix. You know, it's like why is there, you know, why did death exist in the first place? Well, you have to go right back to the very beginning to understand how death entered into the scene. Because God created this world. He created everything in it. And then ultimately he created man. And he created man in his image. And he made him in his likeness, in the fullness. And the Bible says, let's make man in our image. And so there, it was like the body of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They said, let's make man in our image. One theologian suggests that when Adam was created, the blueprint for Adam was actually Christ himself. I love that thought. Why do I say that? Well, because God is spirit, because the Holy Spirit is spirit, but Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. So that's just a nice thought, and a nice way to kind of see things. But in Genesis, and let me just read it to you. Genesis, and I think it is chapter 3, here we go. It says, there's no notes for this, sorry guys, down the back. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. This is the first time that we ever hear of death being mentioned. It's in this moment. And then it goes on, and it says, you will not certainly die, this is the serpent, for God knows that when you eat from its, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was also with her, and he ate it. Both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now I want you to see this. Death did not exist in God's creation. It was introduced by how? Man's disobedience. Before that, there was no death. But because of man's disobedience, it gave power to death. The Bible says, let me take you to this. Hopefully I'm reading this. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to verse 56. Is this okay this morning? It says this, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going to miss it if you don't see this. The sting of death, the power of death is what? Sin. What is sin? Disobedience to God. So when we introduce sin, disobedience in the beginning, death was also introduced. Are you guys seeing this? It gave power to death. Disobedience gave power to death. I'm going somewhere here, so stay with me. So here's what I want to say. Jesus came and took the sting of death out. He came and took the power of death out. How did he do that? He bore the punishment that was due us. But here's the crazy thought. He was a sinless Savior. He was without sin. Meaning, he walked a blameless life. He did not disobey God once, even at his own detriment. Remember, he said in the Lord, if you can, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He remained obedient unto death. You guys getting that? But he had no sin when he went to the cross. But sin gave power to death. So what did he have to do in order to remove the power of sin? He had to take our sin and put it on his shoulders. So he took the sin, because he had no sin, but he took our sin when he went to the cross. And when he took our sin, it removed the power of what? Death over our lives. Are you guys getting this morning? So that's why we can have confidence, because he went to the cross and he took our sin upon him. Then 3 days later, he was buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, the tomb was empty. We now know that that means that he conquered sin and death. Sin, which gave power to death, and he conquered both in that moment. Amen, somebody. Is this too much for a Sunday morning? Just let me know. I'm saying all this because we need to understand the fullness of the thing. Because like many of us here, I've grown up listening to this story my whole life. I've been in Sunday school, I've been in youth group, I've been in Christmas plays, I've been in Easter plays, you know, for about a good 5 to 6 or 7 years, I played Jesus on the cross. That was my role, and I was the one that everybody else got to beat up. And some guys got overexcited about their role as a Roman centurion and really gave it to me, you know, for realness and effect. And so I've grown up in this environment. But I guess, you know, if you've grown up in this environment and you've been around these things so often, you can start to lose the meaning of it all. Because there's so much power in this moment. The empty tomb meant that when the grave was defeated, let me tell you something, the victim became the victor in that tomb. When the tomb was empty, the power of death was gone. Why? Because Jesus forgave us of our sins. When sin was removed from God, it gave death lost all of its power. Amen. That's why, let's go back to the broomstick, that's why we can have confidence for everyone who says, Jesus, I choose to follow you, that there is a guarantee of life after death. Why? Because death has been defeated. Because the death has lost its sting. Oh, come on. That's worthy of praise. Come on, let's praise the Lord. That's why I love it when Revelation, if we can bring that passage up again, it says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and of Hades. And John 10, it says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So here's the question I have for us regarding death and the empty tomb. If we believe that Jesus holds the resurrection power, the power to conquer death, sin and death, and we have life in him, what are some things that in your life you need the resurrection power in? Come on, what are some things that are dead for you right now that you need God to breathe life into? That you need the power of the risen Lamb of God to come into your life right now? Maybe it's a relationship that is dead. Maybe it's a dream that is dead. Maybe it's a belief for something meaningful in your life, a calling or a purpose or a destiny, but in you right now, it is dead. Can I just remind us all that we serve a risen King who has all the authority of heaven, and if he can conquer what no man has been able to conquer, which is death, then what do you need him to conquer in your life and bring back to life? Is anybody hearing this? The second thing is this, and then I'm going to finish, I promise. What do we learn from this Resurrection Sunday? Well, what do we learn from the story? I want to read to you Paul's account of Jesus' resurrection. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And here it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." Remember, Paul was in the first century. He was in the early church as it was being established. So he was he had direct access to eyewitnesses. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The story of the empty tomb is significant for two reasons. Number one, it reveals that the tomb was empty, meaning Christ had full power over sin and death. But number two, one thing I want to reveal to us is that there were multiple encounters that Jesus had after his resurrection. If he was a heartless king, if he was an arrogant or prideful king, he wouldn't bother himself with the lowly subjects. Yet he met with Mary, he met with Peter, he met with John, he met with the apostles, he met with 500 other believers. And then he actually met with Paul, as you guys know, on the road to Damascus. And they were all in agreement, the apostles, the believers, all the disciples, of what they saw of Jesus, the risen Lamb of God. Now, there's an argument to be made. There's a psychological theory, and I see Liz is in the room over there. Just completed a master's, graduated during the week, a master's degree in psychology. Come on, somebody, give her a big hand. Wow. So if you need help, go and see Liz before she leaves this morning. No. But there is an argument to be said that you would not die for a lie knowingly. Does that make sense? No one would die for a lie knowingly. A man by the name of Chuck Colson, some of you guys might have heard of that name. He was a former special counsel to President Nixon and founder of Prison Fellowship. He said that when the Watergate scandal broke, he and 11 other men, some of the toughest, most powerful men in the world, met secretly and came up with a story and swore to maintain it. But these powerful men broke quickly. And Colson says this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They had proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. And they would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't even keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. The resurrection story and the encounters that Jesus had along the way reveal to us the heart of a risen Lamb for his people. He had encounters, specific encounters. Now, in all three Gospels, you'll find the different perspectives of the story. In one account, it says that he entered the room where the apostles were meeting. Now, remember, Friday, Good Friday, was the day that Jesus died. Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, early Sunday morning. But guess what? Saturday would have had to have been one of the worst days on planet Earth. Because all the disciples had scattered, all the believers had scattered, and they were fearful for their lives. They were hiding and were fearful that each one was going to die a similar death to their leader. And then on Sunday, Jesus enters in. And he reveals himself to his apostles. And he makes it so personal that he gets them, Thomas, for example, the one who doubted that he had even risen, to touch the scars. He still had them on his body. It's amazing to me, and I've said this numerous times before in our church, that God could raise Jesus from the dead, but he purposely left the scars on his body. I've always been fascinated about that. I mean, you would think if you can raise somebody from the dead, they'll at least clean them up a bit, you know, like remove all the blemishes and all the... I've got a few scars. I would love to, you know, clean it up. But he left them on there. What was it for? Well, it was to prove that he was the risen king. There was no double. There was no substitute. It was really him that stood before them. And Thomas, it took one touch from Thomas to believe. Jesus said, oh man, if you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe when they cannot see, meaning the church. Are you guys hearing this morning? Okay, number one, the tomb was empty, but here's what I want to conclude with this morning. All along Jesus' resurrection story, numerous accounts, even Paul, Apostle Paul, he featured in there, you know, after Jesus had ascended, he had a miraculous encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. You know, I just wanted to say this on Resurrection Sunday, that we need encounters with Jesus. You can do this thing called Christianity. You can read this Bible from cover to cover. You can memorize quotes. You can memorize scriptures. You can sing all the songs. That won't change your life. But an encounter with Jesus will. A real encounter. A real life encounter. It's only through an encounter with Jesus that your life will transform. It's only through an encounter with the risen Lamb of God that your life can be changed. I love the sound to come back up, please, if you wouldn't mind. I want to finish with this story that I just heard recently. And there was a missionary who was speaking on Resurrection Sunday. And as he was preaching, he noticed an imam come in the door and sit down the back. If you don't know what an imam is, it's like a religious Islamic leader. It's like what we would classify as a priest or a pastor, a religious leader, but of high standing. And anyway, this imam comes in and he sits down the back. After the meeting, the missionary goes and starts a conversation with this imam. And he says, you know, what are you doing here? And the imam says, on Friday, Good Friday, I prayed that I would have an encounter with Muhammad. I prayed that he would reveal himself to me. I fasted all day on Good Friday that Muhammad would reveal himself. Friday came, Friday went, did not see Muhammad. Saturday came, Saturday went, did not see Muhammad. Then Sunday morning, I woke up and I saw an image of a man. And I said, who are you? This is a vision. And he said, I'm Jesus. And in that moment, he surrendered his life to Jesus. Then he found the nearest church to him and he came in on Resurrection Sunday. That same imam would have this conversation with the missionary. The missionary prayed for him and explained what he had just done that Sunday morning. That imam would then go on for the rest of his days and begin to witness in the mosques about this man named Jesus, that he wasn't a prophet, but he was the risen Messiah. Amen, somebody. One encounter can change a person's life. On the road to Damascus, that encounter with Jesus changed Paul's life. He was the worst person. He hated the Christians. He went out looking for Christians to kill. The Bible says that he held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. And he looked on with gladness. But then one encounter on that road transformed his life. I just want to say as we close, you know, we can go through another year Thank you for the good Resurrection Sunday story and songs. But nothing changes in our lives. The rest of the year, it's just the same. Or we can pray like that imam for an encounter and have our lives radically changed for the rest of our lives. You know, your life on planet Earth is finite. But let me tell you, there's a life after this life that's eternal. And in that life, let me tell you, good news for you, no sickness, no disease. You get new bodies. You get to be present with the Lord. You get to worship with every nation and every tribe and every tongue. You get to lift up the name of Jesus always and forever. Let me tell you, it's a beautiful place. It's a place we all should be aiming for. Is anyone hearing this morning? As we close, this is just one thing I want to leave you with. I want to remind you that Resurrection Sunday is more than just a great Bible story. It is powerful. It'll change your life. Why? Because Jesus removed the power of death, which was sin. Took it upon himself so that death would have no more victory, no more sting. You do not have to fear death. Amen, somebody. Don't have to fear it. Paul said, I'd rather be with the Lord, but I know I've got to be here. But if you ask me what to do, I'm paraphrasing here, of course. But I'd rather be with the Lord. Come on. I guess the reason we don't like death so much is because we don't get to be with the people that we love for a while. But let me tell you, this is how I interpret what I'm reading in Scripture. It is just a moment. See, when you step out of this world, time no longer exists. So what seems like a long time to you is nothing to the Lord. He said, are you guys with me on that? Probably just went too deep again. Sorry. So what seems like an eternity is nothing. I lost my parents a long time ago, but I sat in a church service. It was an Elam church service like this one. And I saw them both recommit their lives to the Lord. And I helped my father fill out the card, you know, because in those days we had salvation cards you had to fill out. And he wrote on there, recommitting my life after 30 years. I cannot wait to see my dad again. I cannot wait to see my mom again. It feels like an eternity for me, but it's only a second for the Lord. Come on, church. You guys getting this morning? We all need an encounter, the encounter. Jesus conquered sin and death, but he gave us encounters. Why? So that we could continue on earth.
This has been another great message from Elam Church, Christchurch City. For more content and updates, come see us on our Facebook page or jump over to our website. Thanks so much for listening.